He does that.
I heard he had car trouble. So I chose that song, of course. I try to choose songs that go along with the ministry, and that pretty much does today. We're in chapter 3 now of the book of 2 Timothy. I intend to get through verse 9. So let's go ahead and start by reading, beginning at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, I should say, and men, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Let's read verse 10 too, although I don't intend to cover it today, but it has context. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for the solid foundation of your word. We thank you that it is eternal and that it stands and is dependable. Yes. Lord, especially in these last days, that we can depend upon you, as this song said, and we can depend upon the eternal character and nature of your word. Lord, it's trustworthy. So Lord, we're asking you to reveal this word to us today, or me, for the ability to speak, and for us to all hear and respond. So we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. So starting off right away in verse 1, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. The word in the Greek, weist says, is shalipos, which means difficult, harsh, and severe. And he says difficult, harsh, severe days before, for the church, before the coming of the rapture. And many of commentators say that. So a lot of people put that in perspective. I hope that's true. Personally, I'm not so sure. Some people, I don't know the order to the rapture. I know the Lord's coming back for the church. We've talked about that before. But it does say that it's going to get worse. The world's going to get worse, and because of that, the church is going to drift away from the world. This is what is preached. If you look for the whole, we said the whole counsel of the Word of God. This is what we can expect. This is what we're going to talk about a little bit today. And I think we'll put a little bit of context to it. Now, the president has a so-called, I'm sure she's a pastor. She's a woman pastor. I think her name's Paula, as I remember. I'm not sure, but she said she had a rather long, I don't know if it was yesterday, the day before, a rather long ministry. And she said she was actually, this isn't just a ministry, she was prophesying, is what she said. And if she's quoted correctly, she said that we're in the golden age of Christianity. And where Christians are going to have dominion over the whole earth. The timing's a little wrong, is all I'm going to say. It's not what's being preached here. It's saying difficult. Look, men are going to wax worse and worse. Who said this? We could go the rest of the time and we could go to verse and prove it. Men are not evolving, as a lot of people would like to say. We're de-evolving to the basest sort. And this is what this chapter deals with. I wish I didn't even have to deal with this chapter, to be honest with you. But we go through the Word of God. We're going to. So I see a world, and I think you can see it, especially for those of us that are getting up there in age, is we see a world that's much different, don't we, than when we were children, when we were teenagers, when we were in... We started working. Some of us are retired now. But the world has changed a lot, I think, has de-evolved. But I think a commentator put it this way, and I think I could sum up this whole chapter according to what he said. And he put it this way at the heading of it. He said, the coming apostasy of the church and the authority of the Word of God. Yeah. Now, last time we said that there are thousands in America that are bit by venomous snakes every year. But probably because of the nation we live in, good health care and whatever else, there's only 3 to 5 of those people that die a year. So it's not that big of a threat. But all of us, as we read before in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, is we've been bit. Just like the children of Israel. Remember the children of Israel out in the desert? And they got bit by serpents. And what did God instruct them to do?
Look on the pole.
Look on the pole at the bronze serpent, and you'll be
saved.
You won't die. Now, we know who that bronze serpent is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. A picture of him being lifted up on the cross. Now a little bit of perspective, and I think probably some of the Jews understood it when he said this. He said, before he went to the cross, right? He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. There's a drawing power, and I want this in perspective today because we're going to talk about some hard things. The drawing power of the cross of Christ, the love of God drawing all of mankind. So we don't have to worry that much. You know, when we share with people and we ask the Lord to help us, because God's already been working on them. He's already been drawing them. He already died for them. And he's working behind and in the background of his life. And we've talked quite a bit through this book, and Timothy was warned, the Ephesians were warned in the book of Acts to be on the lookout for false teachers and what they teach the people of God. But in these last days, which we are saying are difficult, harsh, and severe, and we have a list of the kind of things that are going to go on, the de-evolving list, I want to speak about what is leading God's people away from Jesus. I want you to be careful and don't throw me under the bus as you listen to some of these things I'm going to say, because I am going to bring up a few things that may be a little shocking. 2 Corinthians. I want to go to 2 Corinthians. I'll read it here. I'll read it in both the New King James and the NIV. In fact, a brother did a good job. I got to sometimes tell you what I'm reading out of, because sometimes I'm reading out of the New King James, and sometimes I'm reading out of the NIV, and sometimes I'm reading out of the ESV and others. So I try, and I do that to try to get a kind of perspective on how those verses are translated. But to begin with the New King James, 2 Corinthians 13:5-6 says, and I want to put perspective on this first of all. He was talking about this brother being restored, and I think this is a good perspective, restoration of what we're talking about today and how we pray for people who are, have can I use the word, fallen away? Examine yourselves as to whether you, this is 5 through 6, chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you know that we are not disqualified. And then he goes on to say later there, we can speak nothing against the truth. I just want to add that part. And I encourage you to look at this section of scripture for yourself, because we're told to examine ourselves. NIV says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now, I know all of us can relate to this, failing a test, right? I mean, we're all in school at some point, someday, and what do we have a fear of sometimes? Failing a test. I failed a couple. It's pretty frightening to get back something that said D on it. It happens, but I trust that that what we're going to say, a lot of these things probably don't apply to anybody here is my guess, although you need to put these to the test. These questions, though, I know affect many of our loved ones, many of those that are close to us have, I won't say abandoned the faith, but they've kind of got one foot out the door, so to speak. And I'll just put it that way. So I've come up with a list. Others have done the same thing, but my list is not exhaustive by any means. But I want us to keep it in context to a falling away of those that call themselves believers. Always something difficult to talk about. But this is what Paul's talking about with an extensive list that's going to go on here. So here it is. Right off the bat, I'm not trying to single anybody out, but you probably can think of every one of these questions is going to touch your life somewhere or lives of those that are close to you. So here's the first one. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Yeah. Or do you believe it is your way to God and there are many paths that lead to God? Now, we say that and we kind of laugh, but what happens is sometimes people who started out the right way can all of a sudden drift away. And I think this is what Paul is saying. You drift away and all of a sudden you start believing lies. We could quote many, many scriptures. How about Jesus made this really clear? I guess Jesus was fairly dogmatic because he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Peter said in the book, I believe 2 Peter, he said, there's no other name under heaven that we must be what?
Saved
by. Jesus said, all that ever came before me are what? Thieves and robbers. They're counterfeits. Okay, so there's one question that is imperative, you know, and will lead us astray if we're not believing what the Word of God says. Now, remember, we said the person of the Lord Jesus lifted up on the cross and the Word of God. And it is are important to stand on as we sang that song. Do we believe that it's imperative for the saints to gather? Of course, if you can't, if you're medically infirm, but you know. Do you believe that you don't need other believers and that we can serve God our own way and just stay away from God's people? Now that can be insidious. It can be something that happens gradually, but before you know it, you're not meeting with God's people. Here's another question. Do you believe that the Word of God is written by God? Now, we know it was written by men, but do you believe it's inspired, dependable, and eternal?
Yes.
You see, this is a test. These are tests that we must believe. These are not, what's the way to put it? I got to be careful here. These are not,
there's no room,
thank you. There's no room to not take to not believe this. Because if you look, we got to remember, Jesus took the wildest stories in the Bible, and what did he do? The wildest ones. What did he do? He validated them.
Yeah, that's a good
people one. Laugh about Jonah.
Yeah.
Don't they? The people laugh about that, but he said that Jonah, we know, happened symbolically for a reason, but it's a real story. It really happened. And there's others. Noah.
Yeah.
Right? He talked about Noah on the very details that are recorded in the Word of God. Not only that, Jesus is not one jot or tittle will fail of the Word of God.
Amen.
This is something we have to, and we know this, I'm preaching to the choir, I believe. If we don't believe what I'm saying here, that's a problem. You need to put yourself to the test here. You need to ask God to help you. Now, I believe we do. Here's the other thing, and we've heard this, and I've even heard it from people that I would say, gosh, it's hard to even put it these terms, but who were walking with the Lord and who are no longer walking with the Lord, it will say something like this: well, I used to believe like you believe, but I don't believe like that anymore. Well, you know what? As in the line of I think it was in that old movie, Bill Murray movie, he said, it just doesn't matter, when he was trying to motivate the misfits. It doesn't matter. The solid foundation of God stands. It really doesn't matter what you believe. It's who God is. So do you believe you can be saved by being a good person? This has subtle ways of working into our psyche. It's called self-righteousness. Or do you believe that the human race by nature is a sinner? We have a list right here that we're going to get into. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe he was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he died for the entire human race. And, okay, now here's the thing. There's a lot of historical evidence to what we just said. It's not just based upon hearsay. You had people that wouldn't follow Jesus to the cross. They left him and deserted him at the cross. But once he rose from the dead, they'd walk through a wall for Jesus. They'd die in a nanosecond for Jesus. A whole group, 500 people at one time saw him. Okay, I believe that's when he instructed him to go to Galilee before the ascension. There's no evidence of that, but that's a belief. That's what I believe happened. All right. There's other things here. The list could go on and on. Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus? Or do you believe, like other cults, that he's already come? Now here's a one that hits us today. Do you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that anything outside of that is sin? I'm sorry, gotta say what the Bible says. Anything outside of that is sin. That's really clear. The Bible says this. Do we believe that culture dictates what's right and wrong? The laws of the land. The Supreme Court. Well, of course, the Supreme Court has authority over the Word of God. No, it doesn't. It comes with a lot of crazy ideas and thoughts. And the Supreme Court, guess what they do? They de-evolve with society. The Word of God stands. It never changes. These are beliefs. These are just a few of the tenets of things I've mentioned. But our beliefs, now this is where I want to kind of get it kind of back home to people we know. And I always want an eye towards restoration. Paul was talking in 2 Corinthians of restoring this brother that had fallen pretty bad. And this is in what he was saying, examine yourselves in the faith. I think it needs to always be towards an eye of restoration to those that we know that are close to us, that are believing. In fact, I bet you a lot of them, you could take this list I just said, are believing the things that I just had said, because we're in an age of apostasy. But beliefs influence behavior. You see, I used to believe the way you believe. Beliefs influence behavior. But behavior is dangerous to the believer, and I got to be careful how I word this. Because I didn't say you can't be a Christian, because that's between you and God, but Christianity, and it's been said a lot, and this is something that's good that's said in the modern church, Christianity really is a relationship with God. It's a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. And here's what I see as one of the biggest things in the apostasy of the age that we live in. Pick and choose Christianity. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, well, I'll take Jesus, but I have same-sex attraction, but I'm going to keep this too. So I'll keep Jesus, and I like prayer. I don't like fellowship because they convict, you know, that kind of doesn't do good. I won't take fellowship. I'll take prayer. I'll take Jesus. You could do anything. I'll cheat, lie, steal. You could put anything in there. Doesn't matter. How about this? I believe in Jesus, but having sex before marriage is for me. So I'm going to do that. Or I'm going to live with my girlfriend instead of marrying my girlfriend. Yeah. I believe in God as the creator, but I also believe in abortion. Now these, we laugh, but there's people, I don't think we laugh. It's sad. It's a pick and choose Christianity. I'll take this part of what the Bible says, but I'll throw out this part. In fact, I don't even believe that belongs in the Bible. That was for some other age and time. There's nothing we have that we can learn from the book. What's the testimony of us going through the Old Testament as well as the New? Of all of us that have done it for many years. God met us as we went through the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus and Genesis, and it wasn't just the New Testament. God met us. He's with us. But I believe that's one of the biggest dangers of the age for the believer. And Satan's got us. He's bit us if we believe in such a way that we can take whatever part we want of Jesus and leave the others on the side. We'll decide. What are we saying? I fear that many, you know what the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. I think this can have to do with, were you really saved in the first part? Now, God only knows, again, so I'm going to be careful on this. God's the ultimate judge on this, but we have to, and we know this to be true, again, preaching the choir, we have to accept the whole package when it comes to Jesus, just not the parts that we like. You know, I think America, if there's one thing that is kind of difficult, is America is a place where it's kind of preached just do whatever you want, but kind of keep the good part, throw out the rest. But I think what the verse that hits me here is, as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And Jesus puts it another way. Wide is the path that leads to what? Destruction. Yeah, narrow is the path. Narrow. He did this on purpose. God gave us his word. God was clear on so many subjects on life because he wants us to stay near to him. I love the picture of Mary when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It's just grabbing onto him and holding onto his feet. To me, that's such a beautiful picture of just clinging to the Lord Jesus for everything in life. So let's move on now to this wonderful list. things affecting the world and the church. And well, I think it really is just a declaration that the church is going to devolve into depending on the natural man more and more. So let's start it. For men will be lovers of themselves. I don't know how far I'm going to get on this. Lovers of self. Now, my son Bobby decided some weeks ago about, oh, I don't know, it was probably 3 months ago. He said, let's take the kids up to a waterfall. I know this waterfall, it's way out in the middle of nowhere. There'll probably be nobody there and we'll hike out there. So we hike out to this waterfall and it's beautiful, we're getting closer. Well, we come up close and we realize there's mainly clothed women taking pictures of themselves with selfie sticks on every kind of angle because, you know, they've got to do this thing for Instagram to be popular. But we laugh. This is lovers of self. And this is being promoted, isn't it? Yeah. You can be an influencer and make millions of dollars by getting people to follow you. That's just a sign of the time. You think that happened even 20 years ago, 30 years ago, nothing like it. All right, lovers of money. So money is the root of all evil. It is, right? No. What?
The love of money.
Okay, thank you. You guys are a good group here. The love of money. Now think of that. The love of money. You know that we got this problem with drugs in America. If there wasn't the love of money, there wouldn't be the drug problem that we have, would there? Because the cartel doesn't just, they're not the cartel for no reason at all, and they have much power. In Pasadena, I have to tell you, and it's unfortunate, a large section, in fact, a kid who works for me thinks most, I won't say that, but a large section of Pasadena has been taken over by us and run by a certain ethnic group, which basically is operating like a mafia, running massage parlors and that kind of thing, all kinds of crazy stuff going on. It's money laundering. Every sort of evil is going on. It's the love of money. Now, America, I believe capitalism is probably the best form of government that there has probably ever been, but it's rife with corruption. And you know why it is? Because of covetousness and the love of money. You know what? In many times I've been offered in business, just let me pay you in cash on a big job. Now, why do they want to do that? Because they don't want to pay taxes. They want to avoid that money being seen. Okay, we could go on and on in this. Boasters. Big talk. Now, we have to be careful of this because it's better to, we've heard the saying, probably our parents told us, right? Actions are more powerful than words. But even for us as Christians, we have to be careful. Let him who boasts, boast in what? The Lord. That's something we can boast about, our relationship with him and how great he is. We're really boasting about Jesus. We're not boasting about ourselves then. Proud is the next word in the New King James. And this is a danger for the believer, I believe. I mean, just look at how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. That pride had worked its way into the church. I'm saying the church, I mean Israel at the time. And it was a way of life. We've got to be careful of that. Okay, moving on, because I'll never get through this list otherwise. I'm just sharing a few things here. Blasphemers. Now, this is translated railers in most versions. Who has it? Probably in the NIV, ESV, other versions. I don't know. It's in the new, I think the King James, not the New King James. So what does that mean? Those that are verbally abusive, always picking fights, even in the church, being divisive, or always poking themselves into another person's business, so to speak. Okay, disobedient to parents. Now, well, that was kind of the mantra of the 60s, right? Well, your parents don't know, you know, anything that they're talking about. But we know that rebellion is disobedience to authority. And you've probably seen the bumper sticker that says something to the effect, rebel or resist authority, something to that effect. But remember what Samuel told Saul. He said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It opens you up to the devil is what it does. That's scary. Being in rebellion opens us up to the devil. Now, what eventually happened to Saul? Samuel was actually prophetic in that he said this to Saul, and then Saul at the end of his life went where? To the witch of, what was it, Endor? Yeah. He ends up right where Samuel said that was going to lead him. Unthankful. Now, on Friday night, we had somebody say, and that I think this is important. I really appreciated that this was said Friday. Thankfulness needs to be taught.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah.
But it also needs to be genuine from the heart. But isn't that something we learn is what Christ has done for us? We might have been the most ungrateful people in the earth, but all of a sudden when we realize what Christ has done for us, we're very grateful, very thankful, full of praise. See, the problem is I think it's hard to paint a broad stroke, but Paul's doing it a little bit here, and I think it's kind of a sign of the age. But the nation in general is ungrateful. It's a us versus them mentality, and it's an entitlement mentality. Mm-hmm. So if you go to college and you spend $200,000 or $300,000 on a job, you think you're entitled to a $150,000 or $250,000 a year job, even though you haven't ever had a job in your life. Something's wrong with that. Entitlement. Everyone, it's the participation.
Yep.
One thing I appreciate, and John and Ed have come to a couple of our Little League games, is our league does not give out participation trophies. Now, that's Glendora. It's going to be hard to find that almost anywhere nowadays. But they only give out a trophy for first and second place, even though each division has 8 teams. The other 6 teams have to come watch at the award ceremony while 2 teams get the trophies. It's a principle.
Yeah.
The principle is be more prepared.
Right.
Be on that team next year that wins. You have something to shoot for. But thankful, we have a lot to be thankful for. Unholy is the next word. Christ sanctified us at the cross. We talked about that last time. But there's a practical sanctification we read about in chapter 2, right? Let everyone who names the name of the Lord do what? Depart from iniquity. You know, I like you guys because you're good listeners. And now, hopefully, some of this is staying with us as we go through the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. The natural man does not depart from iniquity. This is God's helping us. This is the Holy Spirit in us. This is God doing a wonderful work in us when we can realize that we need God's help here. Okay, moving on to verse 3. Unloving. Now, from what I have told, again, in the King James Version, the ASV, the ESV, the NIV, those are just 4 I checked. It's not translated that. This is what it's translated. Instead of unloving, it says that it's similar, but it says without natural affection. And I think that applies to the age we're in. Now, we have to read. I'm going to read, and I'm not singling anything or anybody out. Some people might feel like this right now, but it's not. I'm just going through the Word of God. I'm talking about things which I think apply, and that's Romans. Of course, chapter 1 says, therefore, God gave them over to in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. And then they go on. I'll stop there in verse 25. You could read 26 and 27 there. But it's giving up the natural way that God has created men and women to do things which the Bible declares are shameful. Now, I'll just say this, and because J. Vernon McGee said it, I'm going to quote what he said. I actually believe it, but because I believe it's consistent with the Word of God. He said this, that a society that society sinks to its lowest level when it accepts homosexuality without natural affection. Okay, moving on. Oh boy, I'm gonna have to speed this up. I wanna get through at least this. To the next word, unforgiving.
Yeah.
Now, we must forgive one another, we know, because why? Paul says it. We must. It's imperative because God forgave us at the cross. But I'm going to say something a little different here, and I think Jesus was saying it to the disciples. This is why we need fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. Luke 17, 3 through 5 says this, to watch ourselves. And he puts this idea of forgiveness, and this is in context of the church, if not to those who are on the outside. Okay, let's be clear on this, because he says this right up front. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Okay, let's stop right there on the rebuke part. You know what's easy? You know what's easy to just say, oh, well, I just forgive that brother or that sister, you know, for what they've done against me. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying, we're in a relationship. Iron sharpens iron. If there's a problem, go to that brother or that sister one-on-one. Not broadcast it to the church and talk to them about it. Be brave. Pray before you go. Ask God to help you. Who has ever done, and I could ask for, I'm not going to ask you to raise the hand. Who's ever been scared to death to go do something like that? Probably everyone here almost. And how many times have you done something like that and God rewarded you 10 times over than you thought, because it led to restoration maybe of a relationship in the church? Churches break apart because people aren't willing to be a little brave and talk to one another sometimes when there's a problem. And here it is. Rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and here they go, this is the other thing, and they come back 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And I love the apostles' response. This is such much higher, greater than the old covenant. Well, we like the 10 laws. What are you talking about? This is insane. They said, Lord Jesus, increase our faith. Yeah. We're not made like this. We're made like this list here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah. Again, I want to take it back to that 2 Corinthians verse, always with an eye of restoration. Now, I'm going to put it this way, in the church and outside the church. God drawing near to all. He died for all. Okay, I'm going to have to shorten this up. Let's see. Slandered, next word. One of the hardest things to do, and this is something Paul, he eventually defended himself in various ways, but for the most part, you know what Paul learned to do? Not defend himself. Yep. To let God fight for him. This could be a testimony meeting right now. Is, have you ever felt like you wanted to fight for yourself, but God told you to hold your peace and to pray and let him fight for you? And then time and circumstances passes by, and what happened? God fight for you. Okay. Self-control. Now, self-control, we see in the Bible, for the Christian, is the result of what? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something we don't, can I even put it this way? The natural man, all you have to do is see the de-evolving of man in the church and the threat it is to say the natural man has zero self-control. Well, they might have some. I mean, you know, we have laws. You can't go 100 on the freeway and get away with it usually, although I see quite a few people doing that. But, yeah, I mean, self-control. Have you ever realized that, gosh, I used to have no control over my mouth. Now the Lord helps me at every corner and every step of the way, whatever it might be. I'm just using that as an example. Self-control. It applies to everything in life. We need Jesus. And we need him all the time, every hour, as that song says. Okay. Brutal. Ruthless. A me-first attitude. Despisers of good. Now, this is even possible for the believer who's fallen away, that you don't want somebody to come around. Why? To shine light on your conscience, on what where we might be living. Verse 4, traitors. Now, we talk about traitors, and one that comes to mind is Judas, of course, but Peter really denied the Lord. We've not always done so good at this. But I want to again bring it back to our little league that we're in. We have what's called an all-star meeting. I don't understand the way they do it this way. It's insane. But let me tell you one thing about that all-star meeting. Whatever you say in that room will again be used against you. Every word you say will be repeated and exaggerated and told over and over again for years. Of what you said about Johnny Boo,
yeah,
or didn't say.
Right.
Now listen, I want to say something, because I use it as an example to the people that were just moaning and crying and saying, how can this be that they do this? I said, I go to a church, let me tell you something here. I've been going there 30 to 40 years, and we have a brothers meeting, maybe, you know, used to be twice a month, but now it's more like once a month. But I say that all the years that I've gone to this brothers meeting, I've never heard anything come back out of that meeting that was said in confidence. Not a single time. That is a testimony of the Lord's goodness and how great he is amongst us, his people. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, then we have, I'm just going to go through verse 4 because I want to finish here. We'll pick up some of this. We'll pick up beginning in verse 5. It's hard to go over so many specific words, even saying little about them. But headstrong, my way or the highway, so to speak, haughty, blinded by pride, lovers of pleasure. Now, that goes on a lot nowadays, and I think it's typified in what these sport athletes and actors and stuff make nowadays. Is like in 1981, I just can't even fathom it. I went to the NFC Championship game in San Francisco with Jan and my little sister, and my ticket, I still have this stub. You know how much it cost me in 1981? I want somebody to guess.
$20.
You can't buy that same ticket nowadays for $1,000 or $2,000.
You can't even buy a parking ticket for that.
Yeah, you can't buy the ticket to park your car for is $100 now. So what I'm saying is people are lovers of pleasure, and they'll spend any kind of money to do this kind of thing. I spent $100 going to see the Savannah Bananas.
Okay.
That's how crazy it is nowadays. But God's good. We'll wrap this up, and we'll pick up in verse 5. But the title of this, we'll put a title to it, should be The Difficult Days We Live In. And really, thank God we have Jesus. Thank God we can hang our head we can grab Jesus by the feet and tell him we love him. Thank you that we've been bit by all these different items and things, but we can cling to him and look to him, and in the process not only be saved but get life. And may God bless his word here. Hopefully there's some practical